Brother Dewitt at his funeral, she started breaking down and crying like that. But I knew the song, so I came up and sang it with her, then I started crying. But I don't know that one very well, or I would have come up and helped you with it. But I asked her to sing that song because it goes with my sermon so well. Born again to a living hope. To a living hope. We have something that is so precious that we're about to find in this scripture. That last week we talked about how precious it is that He chose you. There's a backside to that, and that you did not choose Christ. Now, it felt like you did. It's only because He awakened you to that. But Jesus said in John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." We always say, "But I chose you." That's wonderful, isn't it? But Jesus also said, "You did not choose me." There's some reasons. There's some reasons why Jesus said that you did not choose him. And first of all, man naturally do not choose Christ. It's not in your nature to do it. It's like asking a lion to eat grass. He likes meat. It was true for the apostles, by the way. The apostles didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose the apostles. And for every true believer today, it is no different. It is true because we are spiritually blind and deaf. As John Newton said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was, but now I was deaf, but now I..." Something like that. I think I messed that up. I shouldn't mess those up. We're spiritually blind and we're deaf. How can we hear when we have no ears, no see, we have no sees? You see, if Christ comes to you and tells you you're sick and you're dying in your sins, but you yourself are just saying, "I'm fine. I have no problem with me," you'll put Jesus off. You won't do that. You'll never flee to Jesus for the remedy if you don't know you're sick. Oh, sinner, if you think you're fine and all the world seems like it's just wonderful for you, pray the Spirit opens your spiritual blind eyes and your deaf ears to see and hear that you are but a heartbeat away from eternal disaster without Christ. Hey, another reason why we do not choose Christ is because you see no beauty in Him. You are, as Isaiah would say, "He is a root out of dry ground in which there is no form," that we would be attracted to Him. He is pitiful. He is a man dying on a cross, bleeding, and it is not beautiful. And your heart is dead to the feeling of love for the person of Christ. No beauty in His obedience, that's for sure. No glory in His cross. You see Him not, so you do not choose Him. I think lastly, another reason is you do not want to be made holy by Him. In Christmas, we read this, "And He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." It's our sins that divide us from a holy God. Oh, but you love your sins. And you love the pleasure of them. And for this reason, we do not choose Christ, but we choose our sins. Those are some reasons. And so Peter steps into this remedy for this fallen land, this fallen man, this fallen country, this mass of people. And I love that in the end, the preaching of the gospel is a message of hope, though at times it feels sharp. It pierces your soul. And in the scripture we're reading today, that it is just not just any kind of hope, but a living hope. It's alive in you. As the woman at the well, you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. This living well of water out of your heart. The unbelieving world knows nothing of this. They have dying hopes. I used to have them myself. If you were to ask me as a young man, where will you go when you die? I would say to a much better place. I hear that all the time. A much better place. But I had no place for Christ in my life. But I'm going to a much better place. They speak of peace and rest, but are in open rebellion to the living God. They have words that speak of comfort and joy, but it is a facade that they're sitting over the pit of hell, dangling by a thin cord, and they do not know it, nor did I. As Jonathan Edwards said in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, their foot shall surely slip in due time. Just how it is. And they do not know it. So, dear church, as we spoke of last week, of God's choosing you, what has He chosen you to? Let's read it. Open your hearts right now to the reading of the Word and listen to it and let it pour into your life. Would you stand with me as we read 1 Peter, number 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for now a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Man, is that a great sentence. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we're on this side of the cross. Thank You that we can see it, that we see that You died for us, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my Lord, Lord, You have opened heaven's door. It's wide open to every repentant sinner. Lord, call us out. Open our eyes. Open our ears to Your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Peter will match John in saying this: you must be born again. What does being born again mean? We see it in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. This born again to a living hope. I have a friend in Montana I just saw. I haven't seen her in 10 years. And I went from kindergarten to senior in high with her. She's like a little sister. Her name's Barbie. And we were talking, and she said this to me. You know, I got a Catholic friend. She's different. She's a born-again Catholic. I went, wow. Like it was a bad thing. But the Bible says you must be born again. And it says it right here. So what does it mean to be born again? Birth, man, it's a drastic change in life. I'm so glad I can't remember it. But I've watched it. I've watched it four times with my children. And what an experience. To go from the womb to a completely new world must be a drastic change. When the Bible says you must be born again, it means we need to have a huge change happen to us that translates us from one way of living to a whole nother different way of living. And so we saw that in our physical birth. What a different change that being translated from one world to another world. The Bible says you must be born again. It says again. Well, Nicodemus blew it. He says, well, how can I crawl back up into my mother's womb? And Jesus was like, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand what I'm saying? You got to have a spiritual birth. You see, you were born dead in your trespasses and sins, and the soul that sinned, it shall die. By the way, you're going to die. The death rate amongst us Christians is 100%. We're going to die. But the Bible speaks mostly of the second death. There's a second death where you are completely and totally separated eternally from the living God. That's the death that Adam and Eve died. And something has to happen. You need a new birth, a spiritual birth. You have to have a closing with Christ in your life. You were not born a Christian. You were born a sinner, and you need a Savior. I hear it a lot with church people. They tell me they've always been a Christian. It drives me crazy. Don't tell me that. Tell me when you had a closing with Jesus, when you went from this dark world and you got saved. I don't care if it was 9 years old and you just knew that you'd lied to your mama and daddy and you felt it, but you went from here to here and God gave you the Holy Spirit and you live a new life. You got victory over sin and it's different. Okay? That's being born again. We find it in the Scripture in a lot of different places. One's Colossians 1, 13 through 14. He rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Boy, you see that transfer from one to the other. Now, that is rebirth from one place, darkness, to another place, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is accomplished by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit on the soul of a lost person when He awakens them by the power of His grace. Now, why would God do this for us and give us this greatest gift of all eternity, the gift of salvation by being born again? It says here in verse 3, according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, according to the mercy of God. Now, mercy and grace are different. Mercy has to do with your condition. Have you ever just looked at someone's pitiful condition and had mercy on them? You didn't care. You didn't care what they did to get there, the bad choices they made. I don't know. I was in India on a mission trip, and I just watched a man and his wife and their two little kids starving on a sidewalk on a piece of cardboard. And I asked Pastor Jay, man, what can we do? He says, well, you can go give them something. I said, I'm gonna. But what's the deal? I mean, they're all over the place. He says, well, according to Hindu religion, he's reincarnated. He did evil in his life before, and he's suffering for it right now. That's how wicked that religion is. And if you go over there, you'll get a little bit of that on you called karma. And you'll get that on you, and then you'll receive. So don't you touch that man. Don't you help that little family. Don't you do anything. You let them go. And I had mercy. I had pity on the condition. You know, Jesus looks down and sees our pitiful, lost condition and says, you know what? I know they got in it themselves. I know. But man, I have mercy on him. And he reaches down and he translates you out by his mercy. And he loves you. He changes your condition. When he gets you out, he gives you grace, which changes your position. You once were a sinner, now you're righteous in his eyes. You're a child of God. So he does it both. But that mercy is the first thing he did. And by the way, he didn't even ask for it. We see it. We see it in Illustrated. Jean Valjean, the old Frenchman, went to prison for 19 years for being a thief. This is back in the French Revolution. And he's 19. He's a tough man. No one could whip him. No one could break him. He went 19 years of hard labor and came out a solid rock. But back then, they gave you a little card, and you couldn't just go anywhere. You couldn't go to a hotel. They'd say, get out of here. You're an ex-felon. No, you're not going to get a job, man. He's 5 days on his own, about starving to death, when a bishop invited him into his home. The bishop came in. He said, come on in. Warm yourself by the fire. Get a little something. Hey, we got a little something to eat. Come on over here, man. The first meal he's seen in 5 days. He get down. He's just shoving it in his mouth, and they're trying to pray. And the bishop stood up and thanked the Lord as he's just shoveling it in. He won't even stop for prayer. And he says, thank you for our honored guest here. As the bishop prayed. Valjean, why he laid in that bed that night, much, much comfortable bed he's ever laid in his life. And looked around that house and all the silver. Valjean got up at 3 a.m. And he stole that bishop's silver, stuck it in a sack, and headed out. And at 10:30 a.m, the knock came. The gendarmes, the police in French, showed up with Valjean in tow. We got you back all your silver, Bishop. And he's going to go do life in prison. And that's exactly what he was going to get. When the bishop had mercy on him. And he went and grabbed his two candlesticks of silver and said, here, you forgot these. I gave these to you too. Now you officers, let him go. This is all his. I gave them to him. As Valjean's eyes popped open in astonishment. And as the officers left, he held the two candlesticks and says, now, go make an honest man of yourself. And that day forward, Valjean, the toughest man in all of France, was changed in a moment by what? Mercy. He had never asked for, he had never expected, and to the day he died, he had two candlesticks to remind him. Church, if you can't relate to this, you might not know Jesus. That you need mercy like that. And so it is according to this that Christ, we sing about it often, of grace and mercy. You just don't see it as well. What? Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side, which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Save from wrath, mercy. Change my condition. Make me pure. Grace. Change my position. Oh, are we blessed? Well, how blessed are you? Read on. How blessed are you to have this? What are the benefits of being born again? People go, man, you're born again. You must have a boring life. I'm telling you right now, Hope and I sit down every once in a while and say, we need some boredom. Because we have a very exciting life. It's going, 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 going all the time. And so it's a living hope. And it's so living. It says here that we have obtained, in verse 4, an inheritance. Now, an inheritance, I love the word because it means I'm family. You don't give your inheritance just to anybody. It's someone that is generally your blood relative or close enough. Someone you love dearly. Someone you've adopted. I had Hope and I got an inheritance a while back, and we spent it. It's gone. This inheritance is not like that. This inheritance is going to give and give and give and never end. You've obtained an inheritance that cannot be taken from you. In fact, it says here, it's described in these terms, imperishable. That it's not liable to death or subject to destruction. This is a glorious treasure that will never, ever be lost. Because you know what? Things die. People die. Like so many things in this world. They die. I had a man sit right back here 2 weeks ago. I got done preaching. His name's Mike Burkett. Help this lady here. Go ahead, Miss Fran. Mike Burkett sat right back there where Miss Ruthie was. And Mike Burkett is a man that I met 15 years ago. I met him. He shows up at our church once or twice a year just to give me a hug because I was there the day his 17-year-old boy died. Philip. He went to work on a Saturday morning, and I was at work when I got the police call over here instead that the family's calling. They're panic-stricken. They think their brother's dead in bed. I got there, and the kids were rolling in the grass. Just total chaos. I walk into a room to find a young man deceased. 17-year-olds don't die at home very often. So I closed up the house and said, you can't go in that house. And here come Daddy flying up. Here come Mike. And he slammed on the brakes and come running up to the house. And I had to grab him by the shoulders. I need to see my boy. I said, you will, but not right now. You got three daughters here. You see, our gifts, they die sometimes. Our most precious things leave us. You have something that will never, ever do that. You have the Holy Spirit. You have a gift. If you know the Lord today, it's an inheritance forever. And it will never perish. Not only that, it says it's undefiled. It's not messed with. It's not used. That is an inheritance unstained and unpolluted. It's when you receive it, it's brand spanking new, and it remains that way. I don't have a white shirt like that. The first time I wear it, it's like never the same again. I can take it to the dry cleaners and it comes back okay. But I like that first one, you know? We get a gift like that. It says it's unfaded. It's never going to fade. In this world, things fade. By the very use of them, or the sun in this country, or the rain down in Oregon, or the wind in Montana, or the snow, it fades away. But all things lose its luster, both in appearance and, by the way, love. They just lose their kick. This inheritance will not do that. Ladies, do you remember? I remember getting down on my knee and saying, Hope, would you marry me? And I pulled out that diamond ring. A real one. And I gave it to her as a token of my love for her. And I slipped that on her finger. And she went, hey, look at that. Look at that. And she was thrilled because it was a token of my love. And there was this thrilling day and maybe several days. And she wrote her name, Hope Morton. Hope Morton, Hope Morton, like this. And it was sort of, hey, your eternal salvation will be like that every day. It'll never go away. The thrill of having this great gift. Not only that, it's reserved in heaven for you. You know where it's at? It's in the safest place it could ever be. It's where God's watching it. In fact, the word reserved there really means in the Greek, guarded for you. We got guards over your gift. It's in the best safe ever. It's there for you. And by the way, you get a token here called the Holy Spirit till you get it. There's no safer place to have your inheritance than where it's at right now. A place that no one will ever come in and plunder. With anything on earth, you may have an incredible treasure, but it's possible that you could lose it somehow. Someone could steal it. People go into homes all the time. I've been to so many homes, and people have lost heirlooms, watches, coins, little things, a rifle. They're weeping over their grandfather's rifle that's now gone. or mama's watch, or mama's ring. It was mama's ring. Some jerk broke into the house and took it. Or, like me, I lost this ring once. I didn't lose it anywhere. I lost it in Pyramid Lake in 5 feet of water. A sandy beach with gold. I was out there with a bunch of police buddies of mine, and I come up and went, Donnie Earnhardt was there, and his wife. I said, I lost my ring. He went, bye. You're dead, Mark. Hope's down the beach. I went, I got to find it. I said, give me your goggles. He threw my goggles out there. And I was like a crazy man. I'm searching all over. I'm telling you, I'll never forget going on that water, looking, and I saw the rim of it on the top of the sand. It was like Lord of the Rings. Right? I picked it up, and I pulled it up, and I went, I found it! And Donnie's wife said, there is a God! He said, you see, sometimes we lose something precious. By God's grace, I found it, but I thought it was over with. This has got inscriptions on the back. It's got the date of our wedding, so I would not forget that. And it's got a scripture that she put in there, Psalms 37:37. Look it up in your book. It says, in King James especially, it says, Mark the perfect man. Yeah. Oh, you got a gift reserved in heaven for you. It's safe. Don't you want to be born again hearing this stuff? Not only that, it says that you are protected of God in verse 5. Do you see that? Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Hey, you're not in heaven yet. You haven't noticed? It's being reserved. It's real. It's going to happen. Our blessing here of being protected is wonderful. In the protection of our Heavenly Father via the Holy Spirit through this wicked and unjust world for a salvation ready to be revealed to you in the last time. Now, Christian, we are not only given an inheritance, but a guarding angel in the power of the Holy Spirit who watches over us and keeps us protected and secure in the palm of His hand. I told the early service, I bet I've wore out 3 guarding angels by now. I've been through so many things. Now, it does not mean nothing will ever hurt me, no. Or you. I've had dear friends killed in the line of duty. George Sullivan was a good Christian man, killed right up here at the university, hacked to death. He was a good man. He was still protected. Doesn't mean that nothing will ever happen to me that's bad. It does not mean that it will ever experience persecution or hatred. But what it does mean is that no matter where you are, God's with you and He protects you. The most precious thing you possess, not your car, not your house. He's not Allstate. He is God of heaven and earth, and He's going to protect the one thing you can't lose, and it's your soul. The most precious thing you have. This tent's falling away. Why would you protect something so much if you're just going to die? The soul that's inside here, the thing that's neglected most, it seems, in this world. We're all about our bodies, but not our soul. And so He says He's going to do that. He's going to protect. You know, Roger McDonough, if he was here today, he died on the 4th of July last year. He told me probably 10 times the most precious thing in all the world was his soul. And so is yours. For it's going to live forever. My body's getting weaker. I feel it. I couldn't do what I used to do. I'm sore from the men's outing, going and going and going and all that. And it's starting to catch up to me. But my soul's alive. I still think I can run up that mountain. And I can't. But my soul wants to. See, it's alive. Lastly, it says in verse 6 and 7, because of this born-again living hope we have, it makes sense of trials. It gives us perspective, the ability to rejoice even in difficult times. Without a living hope, you cannot explain the purpose of trials. It's just bad luck. That's what it is. You just You just got karma all over you. You're just from India. You just all that foolishness. No, look at here. I want you to look real closely here. The two reasons why you have trials, Peter says, to show you proof of your faith. Because it's tested. A faith not tested is no faith at all. Are you fearful? Are you working out your faith? Are you struggling with your faith? Good. Are you actually asking the hard questions and getting answers? Good. Because you're going to have to, because a faith not tested is no faith at all. Lastly, to glorify God. Now, it says here two things about trials. Please listen. I know we're getting to the end here. One is, it says, for a little while. Hey, did you know your trials aren't going to go forever? They're going to go to the end someday. Some of your trials already come and gone. All right? What does they say? There's only three things. You're either going into a trial, you're in a trial, or you're coming out. That's it. They're going to be constant. It's a life of trials. You're going to have them. They're little for a little while. They're not going to be forever. How many times? I wish I could have spoken to people and said, it's going to be over with, buddy. You know, I went to a house with pictures everywhere of a handsome man laying on a bed who just took his life, and all the picture was his girlfriend. He's just a kid. He just took it so hard. I said, man, Lord, I wish I could have been there and just shook him and said, hey, my goodness, is my daddy. He said, there's other fish in the sea. There's someone else, right? That's right. Hey, man alive, wait a little bit here. Have faith in God. He took his life. That's what the world does. They don't have a living hope. And then it says, if necessary. Man, I wish he wouldn't have put that in there. You know, some of our trials are necessary. We need them. Mark Morton needs some trial to humble me, to show me I got to have some grace on somebody. I'm just like somebody else. I thought I was different. I'm flesh and bone. I need Jesus like everybody else. And guess what? When I talk to people, when did you grow the most? When it was good? Or when you had to get on your knees? Oh, that's when you grow. Some of us are going, man, I've been growing a lot lately. Lord has been ringing me out. He says it's necessary. Our trials serve a purpose in our lives. To humble us, to make us grow in grace. Eventually, to strengthen our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's to get you to grab on to the resurrection of Jesus. I tell you what, Jesus rose from the grave, and it's the greatest news you'll ever have. Because he's alive, and he's going to come back and get us. Really, trials are to get you homesick for a country you've never been. Hope his grandfather, Papa, would cry at times, she'd tell me. He was 91 years old when he died. He said, Papa, why are you crying? I'm just a little homesick today for a country. That's what trials are supposed to do. It says here, your faith is so precious that God has given you, he's opened your eyes, he's opened your ears, and you have this faith, though small as it is, doesn't take much. Small as it is, will be the saving of your soul. Do you have that? Do you have this faith? Do you have this born-again life? Do you have this gift of faith? That although we have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually love him with all our hearts. Wow, do you have that faith? Has Jesus been made real to you? Not only that, it says that even though you do not see him right now, we greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is incredible faith. This is faith that sees, not blind faith. It sees God. It's been made real to you. And because the Lord has given you new eyes to see, that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him, the outcome of this faith is the salvation of your lost souls to a new and living way. Do you have it? Have you had a closing with Christ? We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you, Do you know Jesus like this? Have you been born again? Have you received this great, great, great reward, this inheritance? Have you experienced mercy? Has your condition been changed, your condition of your sinful life, and transferred over to being given grace and imputed the righteousness of Christ in your life? Have those things happened? If not, maybe you need to come to Christ today in front of everybody. The Bible says, you ashamed of me and before men, I'll be ashamed before you, before my Father. So don't be ashamed of Christ. Well, we're going to rejoice you come forward today and give your life to Christ. Maybe you need to get baptized. Lord's been on you about it. Join the church. Get going in this kingdom outpost, whatever it might be. Let's stand.